Well, good morning to all of you. If you have your Bibles, if you'll find your place in Luke chapter number 18, as we continue to consider the everyday stories of the Lord Jesus. If you're a guest with us here today on this July Sunday morning, welcome to worship. God bless you for being with us. We're honored to have you. If you're a guest with us, as Brother Tim mentioned to you, please let us know of your being with us. We'd love to communicate with you, talk with you about what we can share with you about the ministry of First Baptist Church. And we're honored to have those of you joining us online. May the Lord bless you for being with us. So some of the most important truths, some of the greatest truths in all of the amazing teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shared by way of a story. Stories catch our minds and they stick with us. So we've been looking as the Lord Jesus is making his way through Luke's gospel to Jerusalem to face the cross. We find him meeting up with all kinds of people, just like we do, who are believers and a part of this church. We meet up with all kinds of people along the way. Sometimes the Lord was sitting at a table talking with people. Sometimes he was just walking down the road on his way on the journey. Other times he was in someone's house being invited there as a guest. All kinds of places. Today we come to a very important and yet familiar story. And we find it in Luke chapter 18 beginning in verse number 9. There are two stories here about prayer. One is found in chapter 18 verse 1. The Lord was telling them a story to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That's for all of us. And then he tells the story. We pray without losing heart. Some of you, you face hard circumstances in your life. You pray, you don't lose heart. You pray when it's easy. You pray when it's hard. You pray when you're exhausted. You pray when you're filled and everything is good. You pray. You pray at all times. This is what God's people do. We pray. But then we come to this very important story, and we'll read it now together. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9. And he also told this story, this parable, to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He told this story to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a religious leader, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast once a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, now we come hearing the word of God. May we hear the word of God today brand new. Some of us have heard this story all the days of our lives. But it's today. It's not yesterday. You have something for us today from this profound story of our Lord. May we hear what you have to say to us from this story. May it change our lives. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves and go to heaven. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and trust him so that we might be saved. Have mercy on us. We pray for children who find themselves in foster care today. We pray for foster families, for their sacrifice, for their labor. Call out foster families, even from our own church, to minister to these who are in a desperate place. Lord, you know all their needs. You are Father to the fatherless. You provide greatly for the least of these. We pray that our church would have a tender heart toward the least of these, that we would do what you've called us to do and do our work in the name of Jesus. Whatever you call us to do, bring it to us and we'll do it. And now we pray, Lord, that you might help us for a while to have a lack of distraction. We come in here as distracted people, hurried, worried, distracted people. Now may we pause in this place as we hear the Word of God, and as we think about it, may we apply it in our personal lives. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Holy Spirit, be our teacher now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, each week I give you a focal truth from the passage we read. So today we're reading this story, and here is the focal truth for all of us today. This is what I'll focus on. There are lots of ways and lots of truths that come out of these amazing stories of our Lord. But here it is. God justifies the sinner who confesses his sin. That's the simplicity of this story. What did the Lord say in verse 14? Two men went to church the same day. Two men went to church the same day, and one was praying to himself, the other was praying to God. Two men went to church one day, one a self-righteous sinner, the other a sinner in shame because of his sin. Two men went to church one day, and they prayed. But only one man left justified with God. Only one of the two who went to church left justified. You see, we live in a world of self-justification. People spend their time justifying their behavior so that they don't have to feel bad about it. So these two go to pray. One prays, and actually is not a prayer. He is just simply saying this and using God's name almost as a byword. God, I thank you. I am not like other people. That's the way some people talk. They use God's name with what they're thinking about. God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. That's the statement of a self-righteous man. The other man says, God, and it's a prayer, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It is important for all of us in this room to pay attention to what's being said by these two, because they represent large groups of people who come to church. You've come to church today. I'm glad you're here. May the Lord bless you. We want to minister to you. But what is the condition of your heart as you come today? We learned this a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 14. The Lord told the story about the guests at the dinner table. Remember, they were trying to hurry and get the best seats. And the Lord reminded them of the danger of self-promotion. Self-promotion is sin. Promoting yourself in any way is sin. Promoting your self-promotion, this is what we do when we're consumed with ourselves and our sin. If you are consumed with your sin, you are a self-promoter. You will always self-promote. Look at me. Look at what I do. Look at what I say. Look what I've done. Self-promotion. But now we come and we face the reality of self-righteousness. Two men went to pray in the temple. One talked to himself and told God what he was like and how good he was. The other cried for mercy. Well, I have four observations for you today I'd like for us to look at. Number one, now just come right out of the story. So keep your Bible open, listen along with me. The self-righteous convinces them, the self-righteous convince themselves that they are righteous. This is the first observation we'll think about for a moment. How do self-righteous people live? How do they think? What do they do? You see, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ and fall back into self-righteous behavior, warning to us all who are saved in this room. This is not just the issue and concern for people who do not know Christ. People who do not know the Lord Jesus, of course they are self-righteous. But what a sad tragedy it is to find a believer who falls back in to self-righteous behavior. The self-righteous convince themselves they are righteous. Number two, the self-righteous convince themselves that they are superior to others. Thirdly, the self-righteous convince themselves they are justified by what they do. This is how they're justified with God. But finally, we come to the good news seen in this great story. God justifies the sinner who confesses his sinfulness. In that simple statement is the profound truth of the gospel, what it means to be saved. And so for all of us today, we come here. Two men went to church in two different conditions. How have you come to church today? Well, first of all, the self-righteous convince themselves they are righteous. There's an old Latin saying, let every man hope in himself. Let every man hope in himself. That's the motto of the world. You're born into this world, and before you become a Christian, well, you better count on, you're the only one you've got. You better hope in yourself. You can't count on anybody else. Let every man, the phrase says, let every man hope in himself. You see, hopelessness comes when you hope in yourself, because you find quickly you can't help yourself enough to overcome your troubles and pains. You see, the self-righteous convince themselves they are righteous. Look at the first phrase in verse 9. He told this story to some people who trusted in themselves. This word trusted in the original language is a word that has to do with persuasion. These are people who persuade themselves. They talk themselves into the fact that they're good. So sometimes you talk to people and you ask them, do you know that you're a sinner and you need the Lord Jesus Christ? They say, well, I'm good. No, you're not good. You're in a bad condition if you do not know Jesus. You face judgment and you face a devil's hell. No, you're not good. But you see, the self-righteous trust or persuade themselves of their righteousness. The self-righteous believe they're not sinners. They make mistakes, they have faults, but they're not sinners. I'm not a sinner. That's just a word I don't use, people will say. The self-righteous believe they're not sinners, and they deny any guilt for their sinfulness. They push down anything in their conscience that would say to them, their conscience accusing them, saying, well, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have gone there. You shouldn't have done that. They push and suppress and push down their conscience. They certainly ignore what the Bible says in the law of God, how we're to come to God and love Him, and how we're to love our neighbor. The self-righteous trust in themselves. They convince themselves that they are good enough as they are. Well, look at everybody else. Everybody else, look at what they do. And I don't do that. I only do this. You see, the self-righteous refuse responsibility for their sinfulness. I ask you this question today. Is it difficult for you as a Christian to respect those who don't have the standards that you have? I'm asking my Christian friends here today. Do you have trouble with people who don't seem to have the same understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God as you do? Perhaps I should ask it another way. Do you feel you're better than most other people? Well, of course, the church answer is, well, of course not. The only problem is when we're not in the church house, but I must say, even in the church house, sometimes people go to church and they really do believe that they're better than other people who are in the church house, who they work with, especially those that aren't quite up to their standards, who don't know. Do you pride yourself in what you know about God's word? Do you live in such a way that you look down toward those who aren't quite as far along spiritually as you are? I remind you, you were once where they are. Do you really even spend much time considering your own sin? You see, you're really worried about everybody else's sin, but there's not a lot of concern or focus on yourself and your condition. You see, this is the difference in the self-righteous and those who are humbled by their sin. The self-righteous are on everybody else is bad and I'm good. You see, the self-righteous convince themselves they're superior. Look at this in verse 9:1. He tells this story about people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. The two men went to pray, and what does the Pharisee say? Verse 11, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Man, I'm glad. You go to church and you see those people struggling. You see those people, well, boy, I'm certainly glad in my family nothing like that's going on. How do you know it won't? How do you know it won't? Boy, I'll tell you what, that's just pitiful. They can't stay married. How do you know you will? Well, you know, it's just, if they would just go get an education, they could get a good job. How do you know all the circumstances they're facing in their life? This is the challenge. This Pharisee who knew the law of God very well, who understood the truths of God in a profound way and lived a separated, holy life. This Pharisee goes to the church house considering himself, convincing himself that he is right with God because of the rules that he follows, and he looks down on other people. You see, the self-righteous view others as inferior to them. Look, we're not going to turn this light off. We're going to talk about this. It is a disgrace to God and dishonoring to God that in our church we would ever treat anybody else as inferior to us. You are the slave to everybody else who's here. I mean, if we were really practicing it, I'd have you stop right now and turn to your neighbor and say, good morning, I am your slave. In fact, let's just do that. Turn and tell your neighbor, good morning, I am your slave. The self-righteous treat others as insignificant and unimportant. Oh, I've got all of the, have you seen my latest? Have you seen what I just posted on Facebook? Boy, everything's just so wonderful in my life. Look at all of these things. Look at all of this self-promotion, all this self. Look at all of this. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Oh, and you did that? Insignificant, unimportant. In fact, what happens sometimes in the church house is why there are people who don't even, they're invisible people who walk right by them. Well, they're there, but to them, they're invisible. They don't match the standard. They don't look the right way. They don't seem to be living the right kind of life. We've heard things about them. Have you? Somebody else has heard something about you. Oh, the danger of disrespecting others and looking to, they don't agree with me. They have different opinions than I do. The self-righteous convince themselves that they are superior. My way is the right way. Your way is the wrong way. You don't have anything to say of any value. Listen to me and everything will be good, the self-righteous say. They judge others, and our Lord reminded us all. A fellow said to me once, well, I've got high standards, Pastor. That's good. Just remember, you're judged by the high standards you put on others. How's that working for you? Well, no, but I'm not perfect. Well, wait a minute. You can't put it on everybody else and not put the standard on yourself. This is why our Lord reminds us that we're not to do things and live in such a way to justify ourselves. You know, when someone is living in self-righteousness, they live their life to try to convince everybody how spiritual they are. And I remind the church here today, this Pharisee was guilty of religious performance And the Lord said in Matthew 6, be careful of demonstrating your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. Oh, I pray, or I hallelujah, praise God, I sing, or I do whatever I do. Boy, I go on mission. Go, I do this. I give. No, wait a minute. Are you doing all that to convince yourself that you're good? You see, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. Well, we'd certainly like to have somebody like that for a church member who fasts and tithes and knows God's word. The problem is they look down on everybody else, judge them, and talk to themselves rather than pray and speak with God. This can be the condition of a believer who's fallen back into self-righteousness. This is not just the condition of those without Christ. Those without Christ, of course, they live in self-righteousness. They don't know anything else to do. But any sinner who is now living in self-smug, self-arrogant righteousness is in sin against God and ought to consider it. You see, the self-righteous pray in self-assurance. The self-righteous refuse to confess their sinfulness. The self-righteous tell God what they've done. God, you ought to do this for me. Lord, why would you let this happen in my life, this terrible thing? Don't you know all the things I do for you? Says the self-righteous. You see, my friends, the Word of God tells us in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Like the fellow said to me, this was not here in another place. We were talking to this man who was almost dead. Sir, you must be believing the Lord. Which criminal are you on the cross? You're one of the criminals on the cross with Jesus. Which one will you be? He said, Pastor, quit bothering me. I'll work out my own deal with God when I die. And he died. Thinking he would work out his own deal with God. Are you here and you think you're going to work out your own deal with God? We read last week these sobering words that the rich man who lived in luxury all the days of his life, he had everything going for him. It was all wonderful. He died and was buried and lifted up his eyes in hell. You don't want to wait till you're dead or about to die to do business with God. There are no deals with God. For by grace are you saved. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Romans 3:20. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Watch your boastfulness. Ask yourself the question, if nobody's around, would I really pray like I pray in public? If nobody's around, would I really praise and worship and glorify God like I do in public? Ask yourself, if no one's around, would you do good works and love other people and do good for them when nobody sees it? You see, the self-righteous have to have a crowd. They need it's a show. I've actually been in places where sometimes those who lead church say, well, it's about time for the show. About time for the show. This isn't a show. This is the place where we come and humble ourselves before the Word of God. We sing and praise God and we beg for mercy. Every day we beg for mercy. Saved people beg for mercy just like lost people beg for mercy. Come to the throne. Come to the throne of grace that you might find mercy and help in time of need, written to believers. You see, be careful of boastful self-righteousness. Maybe when you come to the church, two men went to church. Maybe when you come to church, look for all the invisible people you've been overlooking. They're all around. You don't know their names, but you know, you have your friends, right? You have those that you run with. The Pharisees had their crowd they ran with. The Lord got invited to their meetings with their crowd. Do you know who's around you when you go to church? Do you know who comes your way? You see, God will never hear the prayers of a self-righteous person. I remind you of this, what Peter said to all the men in this room. I won't have you turn there, but you see, when you're not right with God, he does not hear your prayers as a believer. Peter reminds every man who's a husband in here to honor his wife. If you don't honor your wife, God won't hear your prayers. Why are you praying if you're treating your wife in dishonor? If you're trying to tell God how much you do for him, you're in a bad shape. You are a self-righteous person. So then we come to the glorious truth, this other man now. But, I love the way it is, but the Lord tells it in the story. First we have this Pharisee talking to himself and spouting off to God about how good he is, convincing himself that he's right with God, but he's not. But the tax collector standing some distance away while the Pharisee's doing what he's doing. Here's this man standing some distance away. Verse 13, he's not even able to lift his eyes to heaven. There's shame. This man comes to church with shame. He comes to church with shame. We don't know why his head is down. We do not know why he is ashamed. But he is ashamed of his words, his behavior, where he's been. He's ashamed. He cannot even lift his eyes. His eyes are down. All that's going on in the temple, all the praise, all of the honor of God that's being given, he is shamed by what he's done, and he beats his breast. He pounds on his chest. He is unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, and he's beating on his chest. There is such pain and such sorrow because of what he has done. He comes to church grieved over his sin. He comes to church asking God for mercy. And here's this beautiful phrase. It loses its meaning in English. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But the word here in the original language is hilasmos. It is the word for sacrifice, satisfaction, propitiation. Here's what he says. God, hilasmos me. Hilasmos me. Hilasmos me. Propitiate me. Satisfy for my sin. Be gracious to me. Hilasmos me. Reconcile me. Mercy me. God, mercy me. Have mercy on me. I am a sinner. This is what we prayed when we came to Christ. This is what you did the first time you met God. You repented of your sins. And what did you say? God, have mercy on me. In this same chapter, chapter 18, the Lord Jesus is approaching Jericho, verse 35. And the crowd's going with them. And this one hears that Jesus is coming by. He's a blind man and he's a beggar. And he calls out in verse 38, Jesus, Son of David, hilasmos me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. They say to him, be quiet. He keeps saying, have mercy on me. What every one of us in this room must practice in our lives every day is asking God to have mercy on us. Because every day there are things in our life that we have done to dishonor God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, satisfy my sin. God, be gracious to me. God, have a relationship with me. And what does he say? The sinner, not a sinner, the sinner. Do you consider yourself the sinner? Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He wasn't being dramatic. He wasn't trying to be having a teaching moment. He was giving his testimony. I ask you today, do you live saying, I am the chief of sinners? I have been saved by the grace of God and I don't deserve it. And I live every day according to the mercy of God. His mercy is more. His mercy is more. Hallelujah. You see, God justifies the confessing sinner, both saved and lost. The cry for mercy is a cry for forgiveness of sin, and sinners confess their sins, and God justifies them. You see, Paul said in Romans 3 also, 28, we maintain that a man is justified, that is, made right in God's presence, justified, even when they've sinned, just as if they've not sinned, a man is justified by faith in the Lord. What did Paul say? Paul said something unbelievable. He says that those of us who come to know Jesus Christ, listen, receive the righteousness of Christ. This is unbelievable. I read it to you. It's Philippians chapter 3 when Paul's giving his testimony. He says, I consider all things rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And he says in Philippians 3:9, and that I might be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So what do we remember today? First of all, the self-righteous are not righteous. You will never be righteous in your self-righteousness. You can never do enough in order to gain God's pleasure. Self-pride produces self-righteousness. The self-righteous are proud, and because they're filled with pride, they live in self-promotion and self-righteousness. If you perform when you come to church, beware of self-righteousness. Number three, do not think more highly of yourself than God thinks of you. You know, it's one thing to think about how great you are and how wonderful you are. It reminds me of the story, true story of my friend. I won't say his name. He was preaching, and boy, he was all fired up and excited. And he'd been preaching in this church for a while. And one of the dear ladies was just trying to encourage him. I don't think she was trying to lie. She said, "You're one of the greatest preachers in the United States." Well, when he went to the car, his wife was waiting for him. And of course, he could hardly get his head inside the car. It was very difficult. But as he got into the car and worked his big head into there, he was driving along. And of course, his wife didn't really have a lot to say at the moment. Preacher's wives know a lot of things, I promise you. Ask Pat. Preacher's wives know a lot. So he's driving along. So finally, he said, "Well, that was a good sermon. What do you think?" She made some comments and trying to be encouraging. And he said, "Well, I just have to say it. Sister so-and-so said that I was one of the greatest preachers in America. What do you think?" Bad thing to ask your wife. Bad thing to ask your wife. And she said, "Well, you're just not one of them." Don't think more highly of yourself than God thinks of you or your wife. You see, God gives grace to the humble. Look, as we finish, what does the Lord say? This man went to his house justified. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. I love you all in the Lord Jesus. If you go around sporting yourself as a spiritual person, spouting that you know everything, you know all the truths, you've studied it all, you now have great knowledge in the Word of God, it just doesn't seem to ever affect the way you live and the way you talk. You see, a doer of the word changes their talking because of what they've learned. A doer of the word changes their lifestyle because of what they've learned from the Word of God. The church house should be the place where we seek to encourage one another as we walk with God. God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And another old Wesley hymn, "Depths of mercy, can there be depths of mercy still reserved for me?" And the answer is yes. The mercy of God is for all of us every day, in every way, until the end of our life. Can we say amen to that? come to Jesus today. If you do not know him as Lord and Savior, I appeal to you. Look, you only have so many days to live. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I've buried too many people here, and I've buried too many people in my life who thought they had another day. And they didn't. They didn't. Time was up. Some of them were teenagers. Some of them were young people, young adults, just starting life and excited about their marriage, and then they were gone. Today, if you die, are you 100% certain that you would go to heaven? The answer needs to be yes, and it can be. Let us help you know how to follow Jesus. Here's the way you do it. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Why, Pastor Mike? What did he do? He prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. To the praise of the glory of his grace, the Lord is near the door. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Now, before we move on in our invitation, I want to share with you something on the video screen. A few weeks ago, and for a long time, I've been visiting with one of our dear people, Nancy Smith. Nancy Smith is 85, well, she was 84 when we started talking about this. And she called me troubled about her own spiritual life. And we talked about her spiritual life, and we talked about when she remembers that she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and came to know him and was saved. And she talked about it, and she believed that she became a believer and follower. She trusted in Christ, repented of her sins to start her spiritual journey with the Lord when she was a teenager. But what she never did, now, teenager to now going to be 85 years old, but she never made her open public profession that she was a believer and disciple and follower of Jesus by being baptized as a believer. She's been sick for quite a while, and it's been hard for her to come to church. She wants to, but it's just been hard. But she wanted to do this. She said, this was 2 weeks ago on Saturday. She said, I'll be 85 years old, and I'm ready to be baptized. I said, okay, we'll do it. So we met together at a swimming pool.